Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Praise God. And today you have standing before you your peg leg preacher. Praise God. In case you haven't noticed, I'm limping around a little bit today, so you might notice a little bit less activity on my behalf up here. And that's because on Thursday evening, I started trying to act like I was a teenager again and was out on the baseball field with Levi, and it was wet out there, and I had tennis shoes on. Right foot goes out from under me, back leg turns in a position it shouldn't have. I heard a loud pop, didn't sound good, but I called on some people to pray, stood on the Word of God, and we're doing much, much better, and we're going to continue to get better. Amen. But there is a little bit of a limp right now to where I even thought about going and buying a fake parrot, a big hook, and a pirate hat, and stood up here and started my message off today with "Arr!" Y'all ever, did you know why the teenage pirate couldn't get in to see the movie? Because it was rated R. Oh, praise God. Some of you need to laugh. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus forever. I got a whole laundry list of those jokes. Don't make me turn into Joel Osteen up here. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it's good to see everybody. We are blessed today, are we not? Why? Because we're in an unshakable, eternal, and unfailing kingdom where God's word is true and God is still on the throne doing exactly what he has done in his heart for thousands and thousands of years here on the planet. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. And his kingdom is coming. It is at hand. And that's what we've been talking about here on Sunday mornings. For the past four Sundays where we've been on the subject of the kingdom of God, we have been teaching a little mini-series that I titled The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. And the whole idea behind this message was to show you, to show us, how the Word of God is all about the book of the coming kingdom of God. And we went through and established this in many different ways. So let me quickly review so we can move into what we're going to talk about now. The first thing we learned was that this was Jesus' message. It was the kingdom of God. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't go around necessarily preaching love and acceptance and all these different things that many people have an idea of what Jesus preached. No, he tells us in the Word that the gospel of the kingdom of God was the good news he came to declare. And so we looked at many different scriptures that established that this was Jesus' message. We saw that over 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus referred to the kingdom of God / the kingdom of heaven. And he would teach parables saying the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that, in an attempt to explain to the Jewish believers of that day how God's kingdom works, how it operates, what it looks like, when it is, and so forth. So we've established that through the Gospels. Then we found out in the following week that the kingdom of God was not just Jesus' message, but it was the entire New Testament message. Why? Because when John the Baptist came on the scene, it's what he was preaching. He came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then, of course, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. But then Jesus passed it on to the 12, which we'll look at today. Then he passed it on to the 70 disciples. They went about preaching the kingdom of God as well. And then, even after Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Now, that's a lot of days. That'd be like me saying we're going to spend 40 Sundays teaching on the kingdom of God, hallelujah, because there was a lot to share concerning it. And then we looked through the rest of the book of Acts, saw like people like Philip the Evangelist preaching the kingdom of God, and even how our beloved apostle Paul had this as a major focal point in his message. So we saw that it was the entire New Testament message, but then we found out it wasn't just the New Testament message, Jesus' message. The kingdom of God was also the message of the Jewish people under the Old Testament. We found out that the law and the prophets contained, had threaded through them all of this message that we are talking about here today, the kingdom of God. And that's why when John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene saying the kingdom of God's at hand, that nobody was asking, "What's all this kingdom stuff that you're talking about?" It's because they had been introduced to it through the prophets, through the law, and so forth. Then, most recently, last week, we talked about how the message of the kingdom of God was not just the Old Testament message and the New Testament message, but it was the message from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it was also the message in the ending in Revelation 21. and Revelation 22. And we see from these bookends in the Bible, the Alpha and the Omega, we see how God's will and desire to establish a kingdom here on the earth was restored in the end times, and how when Jesus returns, a new heavenly Jerusalem would come, a new heavens and a new earth, and the garden, the paradise of God, will be restored here on the earth. This is God's heart. This is God's will. And it is for a kingdom to be established. So what we should take from all of that is, if the kingdom of God is absolutely, positively the message of the entire Bible, then it's our message today. Nothing's changed about it. We should be preaching the kingdom of God as well. Amen. And we saw that from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said in the end times that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now, how many of you believe we're in the end times right now? Amen. I mean, you know, there's been a lot of generations over the last 2,000 years that believe that they're in the end times. But here's the truth. We don't necessarily know if it's going to be tomorrow, if we know it's going to be decades from now. But what we do know is we're in the last of the last days, or I should say it this way, the latest of the last days there's ever been. Nobody is any closer than we are. And the good news is that we've been born for such a time as this. And what are we supposed to be doing? Preaching this gospel of the kingdom to people. People need to hear what God's kingdom is, when it is, and where it is. But in order for us to be able to proclaim it and preach it, we need to know what it is, when it is, and where it is. So I'm going to begin a new mini-series today on the kingdom of God, and I'm calling this one Defining the Kingdom of God, because many of you have been very patient. Many of you guys have actually held it together really good, because I have fielded several questions of people over the past four Sundays we've talked about this, wanting to know, well, when are you going to tell us what it is? I want to know what this kingdom of God is. And I said, patience, Abraham, patience, praise God, because we need to know and have established that it's important as it is before we can define it. So that's what we're going to start to do this week. We're going to begin to define it by, like I said, talking about what it is, when it is, and where it is. So all the questions we might have concerning the kingdom of God, we begin talking about those today. Can I get an amen? So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Praise God. Matthew 6. Today, I'm going to start by talking about what it is. And this might go over the course of 2, maybe 3 weeks, because there's a lot of ways in which you can explain this. But the first thing I think that we should do in defining what the kingdom of God is, one of my favorite things to do is I like to take the English word that we have for it and break that word apart to find out exactly what that word means, right? So we have the word kingdom. Now the word kingdom comes from two words. It comes from king and dome. King and dome. And dome is maybe where we get our English word dome from, like a structure, you know, an enclosed structure with a roof on it and so forth. But it also implies domain or dominion. So the word dom means, it's where we get our word dome from, but it also means domain or dominion. So when you just break apart the English word for kingdom, you find out that it is a place or a people where the king has dominion and where his domain is. Amen? So that's the first thing we need to understand about the kingdom of God, is that it is the place where the king is and has dominion, and it is his domain. Now, the reason why a lot of people have a very difficult time understanding what the kingdom of God is because here in the United States of America, I know we'll probably have people watching us that are not citizens of the United States. We've got people that watch us from India and Africa and so forth, but here in the United States, we have a little bit of a disadvantage of understanding what the kingdom of God is. And the reason why is because our government is not a monarchy. It's a democracy, right? In fact, it's more accurately a republic. So our idea and our understanding of what a kingdom is kind of skewed because we were not born and raised under this monarchy style of government that's out there, where there is one person in control and in charge. You know, and I was thinking about this, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but I was thinking about different forms of government and how they work and how they operate. In doing so, though, it got me to thinking about how a church government operates. And this will be very educational for you out there that have never, maybe never served in a church leadership position. But you've essentially got three forms of church governments, okay? And if you just imagine a pyramid, you've got what's called a episcopal government. And I'm not talking about the denomination, but what that word in itself actually means is, it means that there is one person in charge. We might say in the churches we attend and so forth, it's a pastor-led church, a pastor-run church. And what that means is, the buck stops there, is that whatever he decides is the way it's going to be. And he decides everything from the spiritual direction, the vision, and also the financial stuff. Every decision is made by him. That's called a pastor-run church. Then you've got what's called a Presbyterian-type government, which, again, I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about a church that is run and led by the presbytery, which is what? That would be, the way we would describe it, is a church that is run by elders and deacons in a board-type setting. You following what I'm saying? You know, there's a lot of businesses out there that operate under that board principle. Most of them do. And then, finally, if you go down the triangle, you've got on the bottom level, the link right here, you have what would be called a congregational-type government in a church. And what that means is that the congregation in the church votes on everything from who holds a position, who serves on that board, and major financial decisions and so forth. And here's the truth of it. I got to thinking a lot about it of, you know, somebody will make a big argument about which one's the best. What's the best form of government? But you know what the truth is? The best form of government is completely based on the character and integrity of those that are in charge. If a church has a good pastor that doesn't go off the handle, that is wise, that is good, and so forth, then a pastor-led church can be a good church government. Of course, we've seen many negative examples of that, have we not? Because then you're putting all your eggs in one basket, and if that person does get deceived, if they do fall, whatever the situation might be, then you're in for a world of hurt. But then you've got the board-led churches, like what's run by the presbytery and so forth, and those can be good if the elders, deacons, and whatever people out there call themselves that serve on this board are good, have integrity, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But just as I've seen a lot of deacon churches, I've seen a lot of deacon-possessed churches too. You know what I'm saying? I've seen those in a lot of different situations to where the board ends up like ganging up on maybe the pastor or the congregation and they abuse their power. So again, it's only as good as the character and integrity of the people that are running it, right? And then you've got the congregational-led church. And most people would think that's good because you've got so many different people that are voting. Did you know the congregational-type government of a church is similar to what we have as a government here in the United States? Why? Because wouldn't you call that a democracy? In fact, here's a side note on it. When you look the word democracy up, again, taking words apart and defining them, do you know where we got the word democracy from? It comes from a Greek word, actually two Greek words. The first word is demos, spelled D-E-M-O-S, which is the Greek word for people. And then the other word is kratos, spelled K-R-A-T-O-S, and it's the word for ruling power. So when you take the word democracy apart, then put it back together, it is people ruling power. Which, thank God, that's the way it is here in the United States of America. Amen? And we've seen how it has benefited us for a good period of time here. But it's like I've heard the second president of the United States, I believe it was John Adams, saying, a democracy is good unless the people become immoral. If the people become immoral, then a democracy will destroy a nation. So that's a sobering thought, isn't it? But thank God we operate under like a republic style of government, to where we as a people vote in people in office, so we kind of get the best of both worlds. You see how that works? Well, my point in bringing all that out is that in the weeks to come, we're going to look at different forms of government that we have in the world today. And you know what we're going to find out? Is that we can see how God's effective way of running His kingdom, how it operates under all of these various kinds of governments that we have in the world today. But essentially what it operates as is a monarchy. What? God's in control. God's the one that rules, because He is the king who is on the throne. And thank God for us, God is not crazy. He's not unwise. He has integrity. What He says is true, and He is absolutely, positively good and love. So how God rules His kingdom is the best form of government for us, for the kingdom of God. So when we break apart the word for kingdom, the first thing we need to understand is there is a king. There is a king involved in a kingdom, meaning that there is one individual who is in charge, who does rule, and who makes all the decisions, similar, like I said, to a monarchy. Amen? And here's the awesome news. God is the one who rules. God is the king, hallelujah. And we can trust that He has our best intentions involved in everything. And this is what I love about God. It is such an amazing thing. So many people have a perverted view of who God is and the things He does in our life. And if you would listen to a lot of religion out there, of the things they say God is responsible for and how God operates here on the earth, you would think that He's not a good king. That He is a king that you never know whichever side of the bed He wakes up on in the morning. He might bless you one day, and then He might do what He did to Job in your life. Right? How many of you know that is not an accurate reflection of who God is? He is only good. And Jesus taught us that if you, being evil in comparison to God's goodness, know how to give good gifts to your children. Like, you would never give your kid sickness on purpose, would you? You would never steal something from them or take anything away. No. Why? Because you love them and you want what's best for them. So God, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father give good gifts to those who love Him, praise God. And the good news is, He does it even with those that don't love Him. He's even kind to the unthankful. Jesus actually told us this. He said He causes the rain to come down on the just and the unjust. We've had a lot of rain over the past couple of days, haven't we? Right? And how many of you know, God didn't just choose to pour the rain out at your house and not at the unbeliever atheist that's out there. He gave the rain to all of us. Because why? He's good to all. And this is God's intention. This is who God is. So the first thing is, we need to understand what a kingdom is and how this operates. But we also found that the word kingdom had the word dome, dominion, or domain in it, right? So it's the place where the king has his domain, where he rules, where he reigns. So a good question to ask then is, when it comes to the kingdom of God, and this is in answering the question of where it is, how do we know where it is? Well, that's why I wanted you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Have you found it yet? Matthew chapter 6? If you haven't found it yet, you might as well quit, because I gave you plenty of time, praise God. Now, we have in Matthew chapter 6 what's called as the Lord's Prayer. But it's more accurately called the model prayer. We've covered this in prior weeks. But there's a powerful truth in there which I believe describes to us how we can identify where His kingdom is. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Now notice verse 10. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I want you to notice here that Jesus began this model prayer, exhorting us how the protocol of prayer is. He began by saying, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. And your request needs to revolve around, God, I want to see Your kingdom come in my nation, in my family, in my church, in others' lives, in my life. I want to see Your kingdom come. But then again, how are you going to know when it has come? Amen? Well, look at the next phrase. Your will be done. The place where a king has dominion is where the king's will is being done. Let me say that again so all you note takers can get that down. The way you know where the kingdom of God has come is where you see God's will being done. Amen. Because why? If a king has dominion, if it's his domain, then it doesn't make any sense that people are just not doing anything he says to do. If he is the authority figure, then the fruit of that authority will be what he wants done is being done. Amen? So then the question comes, well, how do you know where God's will is being done? Well, Jesus, foreseeing that question, said this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know heaven, our idea of what heaven is absolutely a place where God's kingdom is established? Do you agree with that? Everything that God wants a kingdom to be is exactly the way it is in heaven. And what's awesome about that is that all you have to do, even if you've never had a visit to heaven, I know there are people that the Lord's taken them to heaven and shown them things, but the good news is you've got a Bible that describes to you exactly what it is in heaven, how everything is, how everything operates there. And you know what you will find is absent of anybody's description of heaven? There's no sickness, there's no disease. There's no weakness, there's no infirmity. There's no poverty in heaven. Nobody's broke, busted, or disgusted. Nobody's lacking in any way. There's nothing but an abundance of peace. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's peace that passes all understanding. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory in heaven. And the presence is saturated with love. Why? Because that's the will of our King. And he prays right here, or he tells us to pray, for God's will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. In other words, this is an open invitation for us to pray for every person to be completely healed and whole, to have nothing broken in their life physically, spiritually, or emotionally, that they would be blessed abundantly and not lack in anything, and that they would have peace and that they would have joy. The list goes on and on. This is God's will, that His kingdom comes on the earth the exact same way as it is in heaven. Amen. So what this shows us is that if anybody's life here on the earth, we see anything from sin, transgressions, iniquities, meaning that they're making poor choices, that they are violating the commandments of God and so forth, then God's kingdom is not being established in their life in that area. It also means that if they're sick and that they are diseased and they're broken and infirmed, God's kingdom is not being established in their life physically. And if they're lacking and they don't have any money in the bank account and they are struggling to make ends meet, that means God's kingdom is not being established in that person's life in that area. Now, the good news is we can be struggling in one area and not be experiencing the kingdom of God, but then be completely flourishing in another one. I've come to find that out a lot of times, is that while I see people that might really know how to receive the fruit and benefits of God's kingdom in the financial arena, they struggle in the physical one, and vice versa. So you can experience it in part and so forth, but my point is this, is that God's will of the King being established in our life, it looks exactly like it is in heaven right now. That's good news. And the truth is, God wants you to pray that way. He wants you to receive that. So it doesn't matter, whatever's going on in your life to where you're not experiencing this, God wills for His kingdom to come and be at hand in your life. Can I get an amen? So let's go to Luke chapter 10. I want to take you to a couple of passages of Scripture today to kind of illustrate this about A kingdom is a place where the king has dominion. In other words, where the king rules, where he reigns, and where his will is being done. In Luke chapter 10, I teased you on this earlier, but we have the instance where in Jesus' ministry where he sent his disciples out. We're going to look at where he sent the 12 out, and we're going to look at where he sent the 70 out. The first one I want to look at is where he sent the 70 out. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Now that's interesting to me, is that he would send them basically to prepare the way for him, similar to the ministry John the Baptist had in their life. There's something to be said for that. Verse 2, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, as Pastor Robert was exhorting us on earlier in terms of the right way to pray concerning things, did you know this is an awesome, most effective way to pray? Jesus actually told you how to pray for a lost generation. What are you praying? "The harvest is plentiful, but it's the laborers who are few, and how will they ever believe without a preacher?" So how do you pray for them? You say, "God, raise up laborers to go out into that field and preach the gospel to them so that they can hear, and then that faith can come by hearing." Amen? So this is an effective way to pray. Verse 3, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you." Boy, this is awesome to me, because what this shows me is we got a little bit more authority than we realize about what we bring to the table. If you go into somebody's house, you have the authority to say, "Peace be to this house." Amen? And you can see it manifested, assuming the person there is able to receive, as Jesus said. Verse 7, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer," praise God, I like that promise right there, "I'm going to come to your house today and eat whatever that you set before me," praise God, Lizaruni. Then it says, "And remain in that house, eating and drinking such things as they give, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as that are set before you." And notice this phrase, "And heal the sick there." Now, you know what's powerful about that is? It tells you, it tells me, because he's talking to the 70 here. He's not talking to the apostles. He's talking to an average believer who has chosen to leave their life and follow the Lord, a disciple of any kind. He tells them, "Heal the sick there." He didn't say, "Go to that place and say, 'Father, I'm asking you to heal all the people here.'" He tells you to go and actually heal them, which tells us something, that you got the goods to do that. He wouldn't tell you to go do that and not give you the ability and the wherewithal to do that. Amen? So that means that we need to understand that when I go into a place, I can bring peace there and I can bring healing there. And when I bring that, guess what I'm bringing? The kingdom. He's essentially telling them to bring heaven into that person's life. And then he says, "And heal the sick there and say to them." So don't just heal and leave. He says, heal them and then say something to them. "The kingdom of God has come near to you." The kingdom of God has come near to you. Why were they and we able to say that when we heal the sick there, we bring our peace into that home and so forth? Why? Because when we bring the manifestation of the will of the king into that person's life, into that person's home, now we need to describe to them what just occurred. You just got a taste, my friend, of the kingdom of God in your life. That's awesome. That is good. Praise God. So this is the attitude we need to have, is that we are carriers, we are containers of the kingdom of God, and wherever we go, God wants us to bring heaven on earth everywhere we go. Instead of desperately hoping God manifest his kingdom in our life somehow. No, you got the goods on the inside of you. And this is why we're able to go and proclaim this message, praise God, to them. And then it goes on to say, verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now that won't go over real well in a lot of seeker-sensitive environments, will it? They don't receive you, you leave, and you wipe the dust off your feet and say, well, it's on your head right here. But know this today, when that person got healed and that peace came into that house, the kingdom of God is what you experience today. Amen? So this is the message. It's the good news of the kingdom of God accompanied by signs and wonders. Now go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew the 10th chapter. Let me say this while I'm thinking about it. But the fact that we call this the kingdom of God shows us who the king is. How many of you know God's the king? He rules. He reigns. Oh, hallelujah. And he is the one who desires for these things through us to be manifested here on the earth. The kingdom of God is where God is king and he rules. Now, here in Matthew 10, what verse did I give you? Verse 5. We'll begin there. This is where he sends out the apostles, the 12. And you'll notice that this is very similar to how he sent the 70 out. So by the law of scriptural interpretation, if we see that Jesus' mandate to the 12 is extremely similar to what it was for the 70, shows us that for 70 or so that we have here today, that is what God wants us to do as well. Amen? Now, verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Now, why? Because Jesus' ministry was only, and he wasn't being cold-hearted here and not wanting to make it available to somebody else, but God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a protocol in the way that he was going to roll out the kingdom. And so Jesus wasn't called. But you know what's awesome about it? Let me just take a little side journey because I like telling this story. Do you remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? The woman, she's a Gentile. And the woman that tracked down Jesus and kept coming after him saying, my daughter is sick, demon-possessed. I need you to come deal with this. And Jesus just ignored her, just kept walking, didn't he? Finally, the disciples got frustrated with it. And they didn't have any problem understanding why Jesus wasn't answering her request because they knew he was only preaching to the Jews. But finally, they got frustrated with it and said, Lord, tell the woman to go away because she keeps crying after us. In other words, I'm getting sorely vexed here. I'm getting annoyed by this lady. Please do something about it. And the Lord says, and I don't even believe he looked at her. She's behind him. I believe he said this. He said, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know some of you ladies right there, and he'd have lost you right there. Because if Jesus would have called you a dog, I can see some ladies out there, well, who are you talking to? Two snaps and a twist. Who do you think you're calling a dog, preacher? Amen. But not this lady. Why? Because there is a connection between humility and healing. She humbled herself and she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs, the little puppies, eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus, I believe Jesus, he still had his back turned, but I believe Jesus started smiling. Why? Because there's some faith around him, praise God. And if you want to please God, operate in some faith. He starts smiling and he says, go your way, woman. Your daughter is healed and whole and demons left. Why? Because he just included the kingdom of God in a Gentile's life, get this now, before it was God's time to minister to the Gentiles. It wasn't God's time to minister to the Gentiles during that time, but that woman expedited the will of God that would be off in the future and brought it into the present. How? By faith. So don't tell me, well, it might just not be God's timing. Make it God's time. Hey, look here. Glory to God. Amen. Because why? God's not waiting. We're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us to be carriers of the kingdom and bring this deal. Praise God forevermore. So then, He says in verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. Hallelujah. How many of you know preachers are not just people like me? I'm a preacher, and I'm called to be in the fivefold ministry, but you know we're all preachers. Preachers just proclaim. Here's an interesting word. The word for preach, if you go look it up, you know what it means? You look it up in ancient Greek manuscripts, this is what it describes. It describes a herald. No, not your neighbor, H-A-R-O-L-D. I'm talking about a herald, H-E-R-A-L-D, which was what? A herald was a person who was employed by the king of a kingdom. Important. And when the king had something important to say to the people, he would summon them and they would all gather outside of his castle. He'd call the herald in and he would tell him, say this to the people. And the herald would maybe write it down or whatever he would do or memorize it. Then he would go out on the balcony, the herald, not the king. And he would go out on the balcony and say, thus saith the king. Amen. That's what the word preach means. So what that shows me is that the key to us all being preachers is to get into the presence of the king, hear what he's saying to the church, and have it revealed to us, and then we go and proclaim it to all the people that we're around. This privilege have all the saints, not just the pastors and evangelists and so forth. Amen. So he said to them, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me take a little side journey here. Notice here that he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. Have you ever wondered why sometimes Jesus referred to the kingdom of heaven and sometimes he referred to the kingdom of God? Good question, isn't it? And I've heard people, they try and make reasons why sometimes Jesus referred to kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But I'm going to just make it simple to you because I know that I know that I know why there's a difference in the terminology. You will never one time find the phrase kingdom of heaven outside of the Gospel of Matthew. Every time Matthew, when he wrote about the kingdom of God, he referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. It was the other gospel writers and so forth that referred to it as the kingdom of God. Why? Because Matthew was a gospel that was written primarily to a Jewish audience. It was written for the benefits of the Jew. Amen? And to the Jewish mind, their way of identifying the kingdom of God was by referring to it as the kingdom of heaven. And another reason why I can verify that is the gospel of Matthew would tell a parable, for example, that was exactly the same parable in the exact same city in the exact same time frame that, say, Mark told it. And it was the exact same thing, but Matthew called it the kingdom of heaven. Mark called it the kingdom of God. So my point is, they're synonymous terms. Why? Because where the king has dominion, where God has dominion, is as it is in heaven. You following me? So when he says, go and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's because this is Matthew saying it. So the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. We've studied this already. It means it's imminent. It's accessible. It's before you. It's close. And that's what's awesome about it. And we've looked at all these things about how it works. Is our message needs to be the kingdom of God is this close. You're this close. And the word of God is nigh you, even in your mouth. So when you proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to an unbeliever, for example, then you're basically saying, it's this easy. The kingdom is accessible. All you got to do is reach out and take it. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Confess Jesus. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth and you will be saved. And when you are saved and delivered, guess what happens? The kingdom of God has surely come near to you today, because it's now entered you and you've entered it. Glory to Jesus forevermore. That's the message. Look at verse 8 though. After he says, say to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then what does he say? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. How many of you know in this verse right here, what you are seeing is what God's kingdom being manifested on the earth looks like? That's the will of God. That we heal the sick and that the sick be healed. The will of God is that we cleanse the lepers. Now, I know we don't have lepers in our society today that I know of or anything like that, but to me, the leper is synonymous with the person who tested positive for COVID. Because that's essentially the way we treat people today who have COVID. You must say to me, unclean, unclean, and keep socially distanced from me. Cleanse them. Raise the dead. Why? Because God's will is that He loves it. I love this thing about God. Romans chapter 4 teaches us two of God's primary hobbies. Do you know God has hobbies? Oh, yes, He does, baby. And you know what they are? He says this. He said, God, who gives life to the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. When you study the Bible, you find out one of God's primary things He loves to do is He likes to call things that be not as though they were. He likes to tell the children of Israel when they face Jericho, hey, I've already given you the city when the walls were still up. He liked to tell a man named Abraham, you're the father of many nations, when he's not been able to have a child by Sarah. And the list goes on and on. I've given you the promised land. It's yours, baby. So that's one thing God likes to do. But the other thing was, He likes to give life to dead things. Oh, He loves to give life to dead things. We see it fully manifested in the life of Jesus, is that when Jesus went to the grave, praise God, and was sown into the earth, He was raised again in glory. God likes to raise things to life again. And you know what that includes? Every organ in your body. Anything in your body that might have death on it, that might not have the kingdom of God manifested on it, God wants to raise it up to life again. He wills for it to happen. Then He said, cast out demons. You know why this is a manifestation of the kingdom of God? Because any place a demon has control over a person's life, God doesn't. So He's telling us as the authority figure, you go remove that reign and that rule from that person's life so that I can come and rule and reign in that person's life. It's the kingdom of God. Freely you have received, freely give. That might as well be the poster statement of heaven. Everybody in heaven can basically say, freely I have received. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm possessing everything that I have here. That's why I've experienced God's kingdom and I'm here today. And so therefore, I live my life as a servant to give that kingdom into other people's lives. This is God's will for you. It's God's will for me. Why? Because it's the kingdom of God. This is what the king's dominion and domain looks like in our life. And so I think it's high time for us to rise up, understand who we are and what we have, and go and do the works God has called us to do. And you leave the results up to Him. You just go and be obedient. Now, I'm going to tell you, when it came to laying hands on people and prophesying and so forth, did you know something? The first 100 people I prayed for didn't get healed. It's not like I was counting, but I'm just using a round figure. Didn't happen. But guess what? I kept standing on what God's word says, that they will lay hands on the sick and they will believe. And so I stuck with it. Same thing with prophecy. I just open my mouth wide and expect God to fill it. And the more I've done it, the more pure the waters have become. Amen? You have this authority. You have this power too. Why? Because you have the kingdom of God living on the inside of you. God has taken complete dominion over your spirit. That's why the peace is in there. That's why the healing power is in there. That's why all those things are there. Now it's time to rule over the rest of our garden and expect that in my life, physically and in my soul. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise God. Went a little over today, but it was worth it. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to get into more details probably next week. Of the types of governments and how these things operate and so forth. But this is eye-opening. It's revelatory. And I'll tell you, when you start understanding how a kingdom operates, you operate from a different perspective on things. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the King of the kingdom, right? Well, who are the kings He's King of? We are. He's given you authority. He's given you dominion. Let's operate in that. Swing wide, you heavenly gates. Open up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory will come in. Father, we thank you today for what you have taught us, what you are establishing in us, what you're building in us, a new way of thinking, understanding that we are carriers of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will always rule and reign, and that, Lord, we can get in on heaven on earth right now. Lord, deepen our understanding. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in this knowledge of your King and his kingdom, so that we'll operate in it and put all things under our feet. And we'll continue to get better and better results in our life. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if our prayer ministers will come forward now, anybody that needs prayer, we're available to do that for you today. But it's good to see everybody today for a wonderful worship experience where we've experienced the kingdom of God in measure, but we're going to experience it more and more, better and better. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight.